Well, C.H. Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, he said that Psalm 51 was like the burning bush, and he felt as if he couldn't draw near to it. It was just like the words of the Lord to Moses at the burning bush, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And you know, Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, known as the Prince of Preachers, if anyone could get something out of a text, he could. But as he came to this great psalm, time and again, he had to go away again. It was just as if he was on holy ground, and as if it was too holy to be touched. Well, with the Lord's help and with his grace tonight, we're going to come to Psalm 51. And it is a great psalm, and we want particularly to focus on the very first verse of this psalm, William Carey's funeral text. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Let's look to the Lord, please, in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for everywhere where the gospel is being preached. We thank you for the preaching of the cross, that though it is to those that perish foolishness, yet, Lord, to those of us who believe, it is the power of God. And we do thank thee for our own denomination tonight. We thank thee for each of our churches. And we pray for the pastors tonight that you'll help them and encourage them. And we ask, O Lord, that in every one of our congregations tonight, that there will be souls saved, that new names will be recorded in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, that names of sinners, deep-dyed sinners, would be recorded in heaven. We just ask, Lord, that you'll remember us as we come to this great penitential psalm. Lord, we ask that you'll help us by your Spirit, and may we be able, Lord, to enter into something of the emotion and something of the passion of this psalm. And oh, that you'll even apply it to our lives tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, William Carey was born in the year 1761, and he was brought up in a very humble home. He eventually became a cobbler. He worked at repairing shoes. But then the Lord spoke to him through his word about the need of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. And so William Carey had a zeal, he had an enthusiasm to go to the heathen. Now, he was in one particular missionary meeting, and there was an older Christian man, and Carey started to talk and explain about how he wanted and longed to go to the mission field. And the older Christian just looked at him and he said, "Young man, if God wants to convert the heathen, he can do it without you." Such a terrible thing for anyone to say. You see, friends, sometimes as you go to do the work of God and as you seek to fulfill the plan of God for your life, sometimes you'll meet with opposition and you'll meet with people who discourage you. And you know, it's just as I often talk about, people who come along with a bucket of cold water and they just throw it on your enthusiasm. And that's what William Carey had to deal with. But thank God he wasn't put off, because whenever the Holy Ghost gets a grip of a man, all he's concerned with is doing the work that God wants him to do. And you know, William Carey realized the reason why he was on planet Earth. And it's good for every one of us to ask that question. Lord, why am I here? Why am I on planet Earth? I wonder, have you ever asked that question? Or are you just drifting aimlessly through life and one day just runs into another day and, you know, your life's kind of airy fairy and you don't really know why you're here. Well, I want to tell you tonight that God has a plan for your life. If you're not saved, the very start of that plan is that you be saved. You need to come to Christ tonight and be born again. And then God will unfold his plan for your life. Now, by the way, he does it day by day. That's how it starts. You see, there's a lot of people, and they say, oh, I want to know the will of God for my life, and I want to do the will of God. And they're thinking about the long term, but the Lord's more concerned with the short term. He's more concerned with the day-by-day lives of his people and whether in our day-by-day lives, in our daily lives, whether we're doing his will. And as we do his will in our daily life, then we can start to think about the longer term and what's God's plan for my life? What work has he for me to do? Of course, William Carey made that great statement, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Those are wise words. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ today needs to pay heed to those words. We need to attempt great things for God. We need to launch out. Last Sunday morning in Enniskillen, we were thinking about that great text, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. You know, the Lord Jesus said that to Peter, and Peter was just a fisherman. He was just a humble man, but Jesus wanted to use him. And he told him to launch out into the deep and to let down the nets. Now, Peter was discouraged. He had been fishing all night and he'd caught nothing, and I'm sure he felt like going and selling the fishing nets, just throwing in the towel. But the Lord said to him, go back out. I want you to go back out. And by the way, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways, because Peter knew fine rightly that the daytime isn't the time to fish. Peter and his friends had been out all night. It was at night time that you caught the fish. And you know, Peter knew as well that the fish were in the shallows. That at night time in the shallows, that's where you threw the net. And that's when you caught the fish. But the Lord Jesus, he says, do the opposite, Peter. Go out into the deep waters and do it during the daytime. And I believe the reason why the Lord gave Peter that command was because he wanted to display his power. And he wanted to get all the glory. And whenever the great draught of fish was taken, then the Lord did get all the glory. And Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And the Lord hadn't even talked about sin. You know, friends, God moves in a mysterious way. His ways are not our ways, but the important thing is that we launch out. I trust this week that'll be your motto for the next 7 days until we come back again into the barracks next Sunday. I trust that your attitude will be launch out. William Carey attempted great things for God and he expected great things from God. But we come tonight to the text of Scripture that was preached at William Carey's funeral, and it's the first verse of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You know, whenever Dr. Carey was suffering from a dangerous illness and he was coming near to the hour of death, somebody said to him, if this sickness should prove fatal, what passage would you select as the text for your funeral sermon? And Carey simply replied, "Oh, I feel that such a poor sinful creature is unworthy to have anything said about him. But if a funeral sermon must be preached, let it be from the words of Psalm 51 and verse 1. You know, there was William Carey, a man who had reached thousands of heathen people for Christ, a man who had blazed a trail across the Asian continent, and it comes to the end of his life and he says, "I'm just a poor sinful creature." You know, William Carey felt like David, the psalmist, the author of Psalm 51. Now remember, please, that David is writing this after Nathan the prophet has come to him and has spoken those immortal words, "David, thou art the man. Thou art the man." You see, up until this point, David had been hiding his sin and covering over his sin. And the Bible says, Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses his sins and forsakes his sins shall have mercy. And the time came whenever the Lord said to Nathan, "Nathan, I want you to go and to speak to David and to tell him that he's the man, that I know all about his guilt. Nathan, I want you to go to David, the king of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after my own heart. And Nathan, I want you to tell him that I know all about his adultery with Bathsheba. And I know all about how he made Bathsheba's husband drunk. And I know all about how he murdered Bathsheba's husband by putting him in the most dangerous part of the battle, the most dangerous place on the battlefield. Nathan, go and tell David, I know everything about what he has done. He can't hide from me. Nathan, he is the man." So Nathan goes to David and he speaks those words, four words, "Thou art the man." You know, if you're without Christ in this service tonight, the Lord says to you, "Thou art the man." Oh, the finger of God points at you tonight. The finger of God exposes you tonight. You see, the finger of God doesn't kind of just come down and point at the congregation in general. Whenever the Lord is going to save a soul, he points at that person individually. In other words, he causes them to realize their sin and he causes them to tremble. I remember whenever the Lord was working upon me and revealing to me my sinfulness, I remember it must have been 3 o'clock in the morning at university in my digs, and I tell you, I trembled. Because the realization, you know, suddenly came over me. I could be lost here and it could be too late and I could be as sure of hell as if I'm in it. And whenever the Holy Ghost really comes near and gets a grip of a person and sin becomes exceeding sinful, you feel as if you're on the very verge of hell and you're about to go over into the caverns of the damned. Is it any wonder that Jonathan Edwards, as he held the candle in New England all those years ago, and he just read the sermon, the Holy Ghost came down, and the people in the pews were holding on to the pews. The sweat was pouring down their faces because the Spirit of God was convicting them and showing them just how sinful they were. You know, it was just as if the Spirit of God was saying to every person in that church that night, "Thou art the man." And you know, friend, whenever he says that to you, whenever he says, "You're guilty, I know all about your sin, I know all about your past," whenever he says that, the wisest thing to do is to turn to Christ, to flee to Christ. "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Those were the words of John the Baptist. And friend, tonight the Lord says to you, flee from the wrath to come. Don't dilly-dally. I've never met a country where people dilly-dally as much as in our own wee country in Ulster. Sure, half the churches in the country and the gospel is preached. And you know, you might as well be talking to the wall. Because people don't pay any heed. Just dilly-dally, you know, just as if it just goes totally over their heads. They don't just recognize it. The penny doesn't drop. And I don't know, maybe some people in this church tonight think that I am standing here for the good of my health. Maybe in the service tonight you think, oh, you're just scaremongering. You're up to your old tricks again. You're a typical preacher trying to scare people into salvation. And it's all a big myth anyway. I'm not sure if I believe the half of what I hear. Honestly, I would say that there's a lot of people sitting in churches today in Ulster, and that's their attitude. They mightn't come out and say it, but I believe that's their attitude. I'm not sure if I believe what that boy's saying at the front. He's kind of waffling. He's getting carried away. I'm on home. I'm back to work in the morning. I tell you, dear friend, before you put your feet to the floor in the morning, you could be in hell. That's the reality. Oh, that's reality. That's not scaremongering. We're not trying to scare you tonight. That's just hard, solid reality. Because none of us are guaranteed our next breath. But you know, David heard those words, "Thou art the man," and boy, it just broke him in two. He was a broken-hearted man. And then he pours forth Psalm 51. And he cries out at the very beginning of the psalm, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Now, as we come to the end tonight, I want to think about three words that are found in that verse. The first word is loving kindness. Loving kindness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Do you know what it really means? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy grace. Grace. The Old Testament word loving kindness, it's the same as the New Testament word grace. And we were thinking this morning about grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. David here is pleading with the Lord, "Lord, have mercy upon me because of your grace, because you're so gracious. Lord, you're different from all the idols that other people worship. Lord, you're different from all the pagan heathen deities that people are falling down before, the idols of wood and stone. Lord, you're different because you're the living God and you're a God who's full of grace and truth. And Lord, for the sake of your grace, because you're so gracious, have mercy upon me." I wonder, have you ever experienced the saving grace of God? Have you ever experienced what it is just to confess that you're a hopeless, down-and-out sinner and you deserve hell through and through? But have you ever cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, magnify your grace in me. Make me a trophy of your grace." There's another lovely word that's mentioned there. It's the word mercies. Mercies. You know, there's a number of the hymns that we have sung tonight, and they contain that word mercies. Now, notice I didn't say mercy. It's the plural here. See, David has already asked for mercy. Have mercy upon me. Singular. O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David, you know, it's just as if David's saying, Lord, you are a merciful God, but you're a God who has an abundance of mercy. It's not just mercy in the singular, it's the plural, it's mercies. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Every day, you know, God lavishes his mercies upon us. But you know, the greatest of all mercies is whenever you realize that you're lost, you realize that you're headed straight for the pit of hell, but you cry out to the Lord Jesus to save you, and you experience his saving power. That's the greatest of all mercies. You see, friend, there's a multitude of tender mercies for you tonight. A multitude of tender mercies. I don't know, maybe I'm talking to someone in the church tonight and you're just burdened down with guilt. You're laden down with guilt. You know, as far as you're concerned, you're black as could be. And you know, there are dear souls in Ulster tonight, and that's how they feel. There's a whole lot of boys, and they've no feeling of guilt, and they don't think that they're sinners at all. They think they're good, and they're good enough to get into heaven. They don't need Christ, nor his blood, nor Calvary, you know. But there are people, thank God, who do feel their sin. There are people who realize their lostness. They realize, as the scriptures say, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? They realize that from the top of their head to the sole of their feet, they're nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. For that person, there's a multitude of tender mercies. Is that you in the meeting tonight? You can look back tonight to years of sinning. I don't know how old you are. I don't know how many years God has given you on planet Earth, but I want to say tonight that if you will only seek Christ, you will experience a multitude of tender mercies. You know, it was old Spurgeon who said that even if you live as long as Methuselah, as old as Methuselah, the precious blood of Christ can cleanse away all your sins. What was Methuselah? 969? Don't think there's too many of us are going to live to that age. But even if we did and we sinned every day and we rebelled against God every day, hallelujah, the precious blood of Christ could make us whiter than snow. Wonder, have you experienced the tender mercies of the Lord? This old preacher needs those tender mercies. Every hour, every day, to the day I die, I'll need them. And then I want you to notice that last word in verse 1 as we finish off tonight, the word transgressions. Transgressions. A transgression is a revolt or a rebellion against the law of God. You see, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, state that we're allowed to go so far, but don't step over that line or it will be a transgression. But you know, sinful man hates God and has a bitterness against his maker, and he just goes right over the line. Then it's a transgression. The idea here in this word transgressions is of puny man raising his fists to the face of Almighty God and saying, I'll do what I want. I'll not have this man to rule over me. That's the idea of transgressions. There's a lot of people in Ulster like that tonight, stepping over the line. They know the Ten Commandments fine well, but they just want to live whatever way they like. And nobody's going to tell them how to live. And across on the mainland, it's 10 times worse. And in America, it's exactly the same. You know, the world tonight is engaged in a conspiracy against God, a revolt, a rebellion against the Lord, the Almighty. And I tell you tonight, planet Earth is full of transgressions. But you know, there are transgressions in this church tonight. And there are people with transgressions in this church tonight. Now, you can either say, Lord, I'm guilty of the transgressions. Lord, I have gone over the line. I have revolted against your holy law. And the Lord will be merciful and gracious to you, and you can be saved tonight. Or you can take the other option. You can say, I don't believe a word of what you're saying. I'm not guilty. I'm just going to walk out of that church tonight, and I'll go out into the cold light of day and just forget about it all. And boy, you'd be the most stupid person on planet Earth for doing that. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You know, whenever William Carey came to me, his great friend Alexander Duff said, was speaking to him, and Carey turned to Duff and he said, Mr. Duff, you have been saying much about Dr. Carey and his work. After I am gone, please speak not of Dr. Carey, but rather of Dr. Carey's Savior. And Carey gave the explicit instruction that his headstone was to contain nothing more than his name, the date of his birth, and of his death, and 2 lines from Isaac Watts' hymn, A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. I wonder, friend, are you prepared to call yourself a wretched, poor, helpless worm? If you are, thank God tonight in this service, you can say with the hymn writer, on thy kind arms I fall. If you'll pray the prayer of David, blot out my transgressions, then that's exactly what the Lord will do for you tonight. The word blot, of course, means to erase, to delete, to permanently get rid of. And if you cry out tonight, blot out my transgressions, Lord Jesus, he'll just wipe them all out and they'll never be remembered against you ever again. As one old preacher put it, the Lord casts our sins into the depths of the sea, and he puts up a sign, no fishing, no fishing. Our sins will never be remembered against us again. Oh, that you would come tonight and experience the mercy that David experienced, the mercy that William Carey experienced. Thank God you can experience the same mercy this evening. Our Father in heaven, we pray that souls will trust Christ this evening at the end of another Sabbath day before this Sunday goes out into eternity. O Lord, may there be those even who have been here tonight who will cry out from the bottom of their hearts, blot out my transgressions. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us until Jesus comes or calls, for we ask it in his name. Amen.